I have these questions.
Well, good morning, everyone. You sound a little tired out there. Come on. Good morning, right? Yes, that's good. That's good. Listen, I'm here to do a lot of things, preach the gospel and tell the truth. But sometimes I have to bring up some warnings. There are things that are happening in our community that may be affecting us. So this morning I need to talk to you about a little bit of a health risk warning. There seems to be a widespread infection kind of going around. It's touching a lot of our families, both in the church, outside the church. It's kind of being, everywhere. We see some of the symptoms in some of the in people. In some cases have been kind of a partial paralysis. Other places, a lot of anxiety, some self-condemnation, some discouragement. This health risk, they've given it a name. It's called the social comparison virus. It seems to be infecting a lot of us, okay? Because it seems like we're constantly thinking about what other people are thinking about us. And we're always comparing ourselves to other people. I think a lot of us were infected at our homes when we were growing up. I know my parents were, they carried the virus, and my mother constantly kind of was saying to me, look at that person, look what they're doing, you should be more like them. And then she would sometimes go the opposite direction and say, now there's a person, you don't ever want to be like them, and look what they're doing, and that kind of thing. And so I found myself kind of built into my whole system that I was constantly looking at the people I was supposed to be like and looking at the people I wasn't supposed to be like and kind of saying, well, who am I and what's going on? Anybody else have any situations, or did your parents pass this on to you? For good reasons. They wanted you to be better, and they wanted you to avoid trouble. But, guess what? It kind of put a way of thinking into our head. So there's kind of a constant soundtrack running in our brain all the time that kind of says, well, how am I doing compared to everybody else? Well, now social media has come along. And guess what? Now we're looking to see what everybody else is doing. And the interesting thing about it is that, of course, people are only putting on the idealized things, the good things about their life. We don't really get the whole story. We don't get the real truth from everybody. But we get to see how often they go on vacation and how wonderful it is, where they're eating, all the food they're having, the famous people they're meeting, all the things that are going on. And you kind of watch this and kind of go, oh my goodness, I don't have much of a life compared to my friends here. Look at all the things that they're doing, good things and going places and like, oh my, after a while you get a steady diet of this and you start thinking, yeah, I'm missing out on all this. But you know what? There seems to be, what it's showing is there seems to be some consequences to this. And one of the things that's happening is the inevitable byproducts of comparing ourselves to other people. Well, several things happen. Number one, we get a good, strong dose of envy in our life. We start wanting what they had. I'd love to go where these people are, How many times have they gone on vacation this year? I start wanting what they have. And then there's a sense of anxiety that we're kind of feeling like, oh no, there must be something wrong with me. There's a sense of inadequacy that obviously they must be doing life better and they have things better than, and then a sense of depression, kind of almost like, oh, I guess my life's not going to be that great, in all these circumstances and what's happening with this. So it's very interesting, isn't it, that, these things have kind of been popping into our heads and coming to us in these ways with that. Some people have actually said that they've come up with what they call a social comparison theory. The social comparison theory basically says that we determine our personal self-worth, what we think about ourselves, based on how we compare ourselves to others around us. Now, this is getting pretty serious now, isn't it? That how you feel about yourself is really kind of anchored in, where do you place yourself with these other people that you look up to? How close are you to being what you want to be with all of that? That's a pretty scary thing to think about, isn't it? That we would let other people and their what they're doing and how we're perceiving what they're doing affect how we feel about ourselves and our life? Oh my goodness. Well, listen, you know, this whole situation kind of leaves us feeling empty. I mean, the idea of kind of keeping your focus on what everybody else is doing is really exhausting, isn't it? You're constantly, you know, grading yourself depending on what the other people are doing. The Bible's been, the Bible talks about this. I guess it's been around for a long, long time. Remember when King Saul, getting upset because little David, you know, who had killed Goliath, people were now cheering louder for David than they were for King Saul. And what did he do? Well, King Saul went into a depression. He got angry. He started throwing spears at David. He was losing his control over himself, he says, if they're going to cheer louder for David, then I've got to get rid of David, right? And Jesus even talked about this. He said, you know, there are even religious people who were praying using this kind of social comparison model. He pointed them out. He said, in the temple, look at this man over here, a Pharisee's praying, and he says, God, I'm thanking you today that I'm not like that person over there. So this social comparison thing doesn't just push us down. Sometimes it pushes us up, that we inflate ourselves and we think that somehow we're better than other people. Because look at how bad they are. And so we look down on other people. And Jesus said, that's not the kind of prayers God wants to hear. You don't pray like with that kind of arrogance that somehow you're more righteous and more holy than everybody else. And you know that, you know the other side when Jesus said, this is how you pray. He looked over here at this man who wasn't a religious churchgoer kind of person, but who knew the truth about himself. And he said, Lord, have mercy on me because I'm a sinner. Well, we've been fighting these battles, haven't we? The good news is that Jesus knows what's going on with us. And what we're going to hear this morning from the scriptures is going to like nail this thing. He's going to face this thing head on with us. He knows how easy it is for us to kind of look over the fence and kind of go, gee, those people got a much nicer life than I have. Their car's a lot bigger than my car. Their house is nicer and newer. You know, we start comparing ourselves. We got all these different things that we kind of use to determine, you know, is life good for us? And are we living up to our potential? Well, this morning, Jesus is going to help us put our finger on that. So let's stop and have a prayer, okay? Excuse me. Lord God, we thank you this morning for giving us our brain and our mind and our being that we can stop and think about who we are and where we're going. Lord, we confess to you this morning that we've often absorbed a lot of bad information. We've taken this virus into us, you know, that we've often gotten caught in this trap of making our life into a big scoreboard, kind of keeping track of what our score is compared to everybody else's score. God, Father, forgive us for this and teach us now this morning. Show us how you want us to live and how you want us to think. So be here this morning. Help me to speak clearly and help all of us to listen to your word in our heart. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So this morning I'm going to have you turn in your Bibles in a minute to John chapter 21. It's the last chapter in the Gospel of John. And it's one of the most gripping chapters, I think, in the whole Bible. Before we do that, though, I'd love to show you a picture. One of my favorite pictures. And this is a fire on the beach. How many of you like a fire on the beach? Right. Yeah, we're so fortunate. We live close to the beaches. And if you can get on a beach where they'll let you build a fire, nothing better than to have a fire on the beach and just to be there with all of that. You know, the great thing about it, look, I got water coming. That's good. Thank you very much. I appreciate it. I don't know. Can you serve everybody else here too? I think... great. So, you know, I one of the reasons I love this picture is it reminds me how close God is to us. It reminds me because of what we're going to read in John chapter 21. Because you see, in this chapter, we see Jesus on the beach. He's built a fire, and he's actually cooking some breakfast. I mean, this is Jesus, the Son of God, who has just a week or two ago, he died for the sins of the whole world. He came and fulfilled his mission. And then he rose from the dead, one and only, first and only person in history to stand to rise from the dead. This is the one like no one else has ever been in the whole world. And you would think on the moment of this great triumph of doing what no one else has ever been able to do, where would he go? He goes to the beach. He starts a fire. And he goes there because his guys are there. The guys who he's been with for 3 years. In fact, I think it may even be the beach where he met some of these guys. He goes back to where he started with these guys. And there where he started with them, he's sitting and he's getting ready to serve them breakfast. You can hardly get your mind around the idea that the creator of the universe, the Almighty God, has come to make breakfast for us, okay? But he's come with a real purpose. And the purpose is that he's come to talk to these disciples about his kingdom and their role in his kingdom. He's come to really give them forgiveness. He's come especially for one guy, Peter, who has really fallen on his face. You know, he was the one who was kind of so big and strong, and Jerry had talked about it. He's the one who stepped out of the boat, walked on the water. He had the great faith. He said, God, Jesus, I'll stand with you forever. Don't worry, I'll never turn my back on you. And three times that night when Jesus was being arrested, what did he do? You know the story. 1, 2, 3, denied that he even knew Jesus. And so what a failure in life. And Jesus comes back to talk to him, to speak to him. I got to stop here for a minute, okay? Because I know there are people here this morning that you feel like somehow the mistakes that you've made in your life, and there have been some mistakes, the mistakes that you've made in your life, you don't think God can really forgive you. And that somehow you believe that those mistakes have disqualified you from ever doing God's work or being part of God's kingdom, you know, because of the terrible things that you've done. Well, look at this picture. Jesus comes to a man who's very broken, comes back to his guys with all of their disappointments, with all of their failures, and sits down with them and says, I'm here for you. I died for you. I rose for you. I'm here to give you new life and here to tell you about what the future is going to be for you guys. And I think I would want to say to all of us who've made mistakes, God isn't looking for perfect people. He isn't looking for people who are righteous and holy in everything that they do. None of us are that way. But guess what? God has a special place. If you're willing to receive, you know, his message and receive the truth and the love that he wants to give to you, God will forgive you no matter what's happened in your life. And this fire just kind of tells me, just reminds me of God's wonderful forgiveness to us. Remember last week when Pastor Jerry spoke? He said, forgiven people forgive people. Do you remember? And I think when I read this whole thing, I say, God wasn't looking for some pompous, righteous person to lead his church. He was looking for a guy like Peter who had made a terrible mistake. He said, I want a guy leading the church who knows what it's like to make a big mistake, who knows what it's like to be humbled, who knows what it's like to really be sorry for what's happened in their life. I want somebody who's really been knocked down. That's who I want to be the leaders of the church. And so, guess what? If you've made mistakes in your life, the gospel is for you. Jesus came for people like us who make mistakes to forgive us. And he doesn't just not going to forgive us and push us off to the side. He's going to fill us with his spirit and push us forward to do his work, to be his church. So just receive it today. This is God's wonderful good news to us. God is near us. He's giving us a fresh start. And he's giving these disciples new life like he'll give to you and me. Have you got that? Well, let's read the scripture this morning. First part of chapter 21, you see that Jesus is there. The disciples have gone back to fishing. And evidently in 3 years, they haven't gotten any better at it than they were when Jesus met them, because they're not catching any fish, all right? But Jesus gives them the same advice. Put the net on the other side. And the account tells us that they caught more fish. In fact, they actually tell us 153 fish they caught that day. Fishermen can count, okay? They counted the wonderful blessing with all of that situation. And then as Peter saw who it was, he jumps in the water and runs in there. Imagine how scared he must be to look Jesus in the eye again. And he gets there, and Jesus is just getting breakfast ready for him. What a warm situation. And in the midst of that, after that, Jesus wants to have a talk with him. So here we are, verse 15 in John 21. And when they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter — Simon was his original name, Peter was the new name, you know, meaning rock, that he gave to him — Simon Peter, "Simon," calling him by his original name, "son of John, do you love me more than these?" And we're not exactly sure what "these" are. These could mean the boats and the nets, like your old way of life, and the, you know, "do you love me more than this?" Or it could be that he was talking about all the disciples who were there. Because remember, Peter had been the one who said, "Well, these other guys, they may run and hide and be afraid. I'm never going to be afraid, and I'm going to stand up for you." So maybe Jesus, you know, Jesus got a nice little touch. He just kind of has a way of kind of reminding us about some of our pride and some of our, self-inflated statements that we make. Maybe Jesus saying, "Well, do you love me more than these?" All the other disciples kind of reminding him about that, the up and down, right? "Yes, Lord," he said, "you know that I love you." So Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." Again, Jesus said, "Simon, son of John, do you love me? And he answered, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And Jesus said, "Well, take care of my sheep." Verse 17, the third time he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Now, it's interesting that he says it three times, isn't it? I think that number three has got something to do with this story. Remember, how many times did he deny that he knew Jesus? Oh, Jesus is just kind of saying, "I'm just going to use this number, okay? You use the number, I'll use this number. This is just going to help you really get this imprinted deep into your heart. This is what's really going on here." He asked him a third time, "Do you love me?" Peter was hurt now because Jesus asked him a third time, "Do you love me?" He says, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." And I think that when we say Jesus knows all things, Jesus knew that night. He knew each time when Peter denied him. In fact, the scripture says that he actually locks eyes with him. He sees him on the way when he's off being taken. You know, he kind of sees him in Peter at that point. And Jesus knows what happened. Peter went out and wept. Peter went out and was full of sorrow and full of sadness, knowing that he had so disappointed his Lord and that he had failed so badly there in front of him at his moment of opportunity. And so Jesus knows all these things. He says, "Lord, you know where I've at. You know what's in my heart. You know how I really feel, how bad I am, how much of a loss this was, how much of a mistake, how much of a failure this was. You know that I love you." And Jesus says, "Feed my sheep." Well, it seems like Jesus is changing his job description from fisherman to shepherd. He's basically saying, "Hey, listen, being a shepherd, it's a great responsibility, but you really just got to keep your focus on doing all the simple things. You got to feed them, you got to watch over them, you got to take care of them, you got to be there for them. That's what a shepherd's all about. That's what I'm calling you to do." And then he kind of gives him a little clue as to what's coming. He says, "Very truly I tell you that when you were younger, you dressed yourself and you went out where you wanted. But when you're old, you will stretch out your hands and someone will dress you and lead you to where you do not want to go." What does he mean by that? When you're older, he says, later in your life, someone's going to come and grab a hold of you. They're going to stretch out your hands and they're going to dress you, and they're going to lead you to where you don't want to go. You know, tradition says that what happened to Peter was that he was crucified, like Jesus was. They stretched out his hands. They dressed him for this. They led him out to that place of execution. And Peter's response to it was, "Don't crucify me the way you crucified my Lord. Crucify me upside down. I don't deserve to be crucified the way that he was." And so tradition, the teaching over the years has always been, you know, that Peter was crucified upside down. In fact, verse 19 says, Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. That's quite an encounter here after breakfast to get that kind of news, isn't it? I mean, Jesus is saying, I've reinstated you. You're my man here. You're going to lead the church. You've got the heart that I want. And you're going to lead this church forward. And you're going to do it by keeping your eye on the sheep and just really caring for them the way a good shepherd does. But you know what? It's going to cost you your life. And I'm just preparing you for this. The day is coming when you're going to be part of all this. And you're going to see what's happening to all of that. So then what happens? Well, at the end of that, Jesus turns to him and he says, "Follow me." And Peter turned. You can imagine at this point, I think they weren't sitting by the fire. I think they'd taken a walk down the beach, and they were walking down the beach, and they were having this conversation. And in the middle of this, Peter looks back over his shoulder, and he sees the disciple that Jesus loved, and the one who had leaned against him when they were having that Last Supper and asked, who was going to betray him. That was John, John's gospel. So Peter saw that. He was kind of dealing. So Jesus had told him how he was going to die, and he looks over his shoulder. Jesus says to him, "Now follow me, okay? Be a good shepherd, be ready for this, and follow me." And Peter's first reaction, he looks over his shoulder and he goes, "Well, but what about him, Lord?" Well, look at what the scripture says. Verse 21. He says, Peter saw John, and his first reaction is, "Lord, what about him?" And that's our topic for this morning. And we talk about questions that people ask Jesus. Peter says to Jesus, "Well, what about him? Well, what's going to happen to him?" And Jesus answers and says, "If I want him to remain alive until I return, well, what is that to you? You must follow me." Isn't that a good? Jesus hears it. He gets a question. He answers with a question. He basically says, "We're walking down. I'm telling you, Peter, this is where you're going to go. This is what's going to happen. I got a great plan for you. You're going to be serving me. It's going to cost you your life, but you just follow me." And Peter's first reaction to this whole thing is, but what about him?" Isn't that amazing? You know, this whole challenge that Jesus has given to Peter. Would you like to have your directions? Two words? Just two words. Just do this. Follow me. You say them with me. Follow me. That's all Jesus wants us to do. Just follow him. And to be with him through all that. It's the same words that Jesus said to Peter and Andrew 3 years earlier on the same beach. And they did what they do. They responded in the way that they knew how. And now here 3 years later, he's saying the same thing to them. It's interesting, though, some of us, you know, as we've come to know Christ, some of you have known him for a few years, isn't it amazing sometimes that the same words that you read when you first came to Christ, you read them now, and they even have deeper, more compelling meaning, don't they? It really is growing in us. So here's Peter hearing the same words, "Follow me," and now he understands that there's it's going to be a deeper, stronger life, a more meaningful response than he's ever seen. This whole thing about following him, he's understanding how marvelous and how wonderful and how dangerous this is going to be to really follow him. And he's come into all that. But I'm stuck a little bit here this morning about Peter's first reaction. Look at this whole thing. You know, when Peter sees John, he says, what about him? You know, wouldn't it be amazing, you know, that God could somehow put a blessing or give a message to you? And instead of you kind of going, okay, God, you've embraced me, you've forgiven me, you've helped me in that way, but what about them? How come, you know, what are you doing in their life? I want to compare myself to what they have. And Jesus is like, forget that, okay? That what I'm going to do with John has nothing to do with what I'm doing with you. Let that go. You follow me in all this. What a difference that makes, isn't it? You see, in those situations, I think sometimes Jesus is really saying to Peter, it's none of your business. You know, don't be running your life trying to get your nose into everybody else's business. Don't try to find out what their future is and what they're supposed to be doing. Just focus on what I'm asking you to do. And boy, isn't that really one of the real problems that we have? I'm much more interested in what your failures are and why you're not doing these things and that you didn't call this person back and you didn't follow through with this promise. I'm so good at keeping track of everybody else, right? When really I ought to be keeping track of what I'm doing and what the calls that I'm making and the promises that I'm keeping and all these other things. So easy to get caught in this whole thing. Jesus says, none of your business. It's my business. Don't worry about all that. Jesus said, your most important thought ought to be your focus on where do you stand with me and how are you doing following me? And that's where you ought to be grading yourself and evaluating yourself and thinking and making better plans about what's going to happen with all this. Put your focus on me, nobody else. Well, I think sometimes there's a real danger when we get ourselves into this social comparison business. We start comparing ourselves to other people. Several things happen. Number one is I think that we can get ourselves caught into what I would call jealousy. When we start looking at other people and what they have, we become jealous. We start wanting what they have. Good Christian church people, we look at other people and we kind of go, I wish I had their life. Their life looks so easy. I wish I had their health. They seem to have so much money. And life seems to be so smooth for them. I mean, that you catch yourself thinking that, right? We get jealous of other people. And when we start looking at other people, well, we're caught in the situation. We're coveting what they have. You know, well, that's one of the Ten Commandments, I think. We want what they have. We're thinking, you know, and guess what? God's saying, no, I'm going to give you what I want you to have, and I'm going to work through you. Don't worry about that. Don't worry about what other people have. I've met a lot of interesting people in my years, and one of the guys, I'll call him Mr. Jones. He grew up here on Long Island. His family did very, very well. When they sold out their business, he and his brothers got huge amounts of money, and he wasn't quite sure what to do, and so he thought, you know, he had given his life to Christ a couple years earlier. He said, I'm just going to go around and be a gossip for Jesus. I'm going to gossip the gospel everywhere I go. And because they had the money he had an apartment in Manhattan, a house in Garden City, a house in the Hamptons, and he was connected to people that were in the entertainment business and people in business, and he got connected with a lot of sports people. And so he just went in and out of all these top-level places. He went out to all the right parties. And, you know, had opportunities to really be with all kinds of people. And you know what happened? I found out that people were jealous of him and his wife and his family. They go, well, who do they think they are? You know, they got a house in the Hamptons, like they're so much better than all the rest of us. And you think to yourself, you don't even know what they're doing, right? Maybe they're using their house in the Hamptons for a good reason. Maybe they're talking to people that you and I wouldn't ever get the chance to talk to. You know, why are we so jealous about it? Why are we so uptight about this whole thing? I became friends with Mr. Jones. He started taking me places. I met a lot of interesting people, a lot of celebrities and well-known people and people that everybody kind of knows about. And I sat there and just watched him just make friends with people and talk about their life situations and bring the gospel in, and not in a preachy way, but in a way that kind of really built credibility and helped people. And he'd open his Bible up sometimes and just talk with people who had everything and yet were empty inside. And God just used him. And yet I would run into people who'd say, well, that guy, he's got it so easy. His life is so simple. He's got all this money, and he can go anywhere he wants. He doesn't even work, you know. And as I got to know him, you know what I found out? Having a lot of money isn't always easy. A lot of times with a lot of money comes a lot of pressure, a lot of demands on your life. There's a lot of situations where people take advantage of you. People borrow from you, or they tell you they're investing money for you, and they're really taking it. And there's a lot of, well, a lot of broken promises, a lot of damage that gets done. And I saw the impact that all that had on his life. People would say, it's so easy. And I'd say, no, you don't know. You don't understand the cross that he carries. Somebody said, well, I'd be gladly carry a golden cross. You know, well, could I tell you that gold weighs much more than you think it weighs? And the golden cross is much heavier than a wooden cross. So you say, well, give me the gold. I can handle it. You know, guess what? A gold cross would crush us. Sometimes, you know, things are given to us in our life that are much bigger than we can ever handle. Am I making sense here? Do you understand this? I'm warning us that one of the real problems we have with social comparison, it can lead to jealousy in our life. Your business isn't to go try to make judgments about what other people's lives are like. God has given you a life. Just focus on that life. Do the best with it. You know, just like the man with the talents. Whatever God's given you, take and invest it and see what's going to happen. Use your life for God's glory and to build and for what's going to be built up with that. And don't be worried. Don't be focused on what other people are doing. Second big thing that happens when we start comparing ourselves is it creates in us a feeling of inadequacy. Because we look at people and we see how good other people are, how strong they are, how talented they are. And when we start comparing ourselves to them, we go, oh, I can't do this. You know, I can't even measure up to where they are. And so what does it do? We pull ourselves back and we begin to say, well, I can't do this. I can't do anything. I'm never going to be as good a teacher as this lady is, so I'm just not going to get in the children's program. I'm never going to be as good with the youth group as these people, so I can't be involved in. We kind of disqualify ourselves from everything because we know that we can't reach the high standard. And I think sometimes that's the problem of living in New York. You know, everybody, this is for the biggest, the best, the people who can do everything. And sometimes, you know, we look up there and we kind of go, I can do nothing. And that's a lie from the enemy. He uses this self-comparison to really paralyze us, to immobilize us, to somehow, you know, keep us from using the gifts that he's given to us. The man in the picture here is Brian Wilkerson. Brian Wilkerson was the pastor at the Manhasset Baptist Church from probably the early 80s all the way up to 1999. He really built the Manhasset Baptist Church from about 60 people up to probably 400 people. His preaching was fabulous. He's one of the great preachers you'll ever get the chance to hear. In 1999, Grace Chapel, which is a large church outside of Boston, said, Brian, we want you to come up and be our pastor. And so he decided to leave Manhasset to go up to Boston. And of course, Manhasset was like devastated, like, oh, how could we lose this pastor? Well, Brian is so good, okay? I mean, he's such a great guy. I've been great friends with him through all this time, and I just love to go and listen to him preach. I mean, right now he actually teaches courses in seminaries. You know, he's a well-known speaker in high demand everywhere you go. And if you go to hear him, you'll never be disappointed. So now Manhasset had no preacher. They had no pastor. They had to look for a new pastor. In fact, they were going to start the process of looking for Pastor Steve. That's how this happened. So in between, they said, we've got to find somebody who's going to come and speak at our church. So they said, what about this guy, Jack Crabtree? He could come. We've heard him speak. He's really good. Well, I work for Youth for Christ. I went around to different churches and spoke. I had like 3 good sermons and 2 mediocre sermons, and I would just keep giving them over the time, you know? You go new places, I just sing the same song over and over. People go, wow, that was great, you know? After you've done it about 30 times, it does get a little better, you know? So they'd heard me preach during the summer when Brian was gone, and they said, you're the guy. We want you to come and speak at Manhasset every week, okay? You'd be the great interim. You'd just fill in. I'm like, oh, no. I'd have to prepare a new sermon every week, and I'm not... It wouldn't be that good, believe me, okay? And you guys have had Brian, and you guys have been at the top of the mountain. I don't know who you're going to get to replace him. They said, no, you're the guy. Will you pray about it? Well, I started to pray about it, and much to my surprise, and a little bit, made me a little bit fearful, is that the Lord started saying, this is what I should do. Keep working for Youth for Christ, but on Sundays I'll go and speak at the church. And I'm like, really, Lord? Are you kidding me? How am I going to do this? He said, no, I'll help you. I'll give you what you need to do this. So I agreed to do it. I was going to start the first Sunday of September. And the last week of August, one of the elders of the Manhasset Church passed away, had a heart attack and died suddenly. Tony Lamoriello, great man. And so they had a funeral for the whole church. And of course, they invited Brian to come back because Brian had such a big impact on his life. And so here we are, Saturday morning, the morning before I'm going to start preaching at Manhasset Baptist, and Brian Wilkerson has come back from Boston. And now he's preaching in Manhasset, and he's preaching the most wonderful, powerful sermon you've ever heard for Tony's funeral, and I'm sitting there, and I'm not even listening to the sermon. All I'm thinking is, I'm dead, okay? What was I thinking, you know? Why did I ever say yes to doing this? I mean, I'm supposed to preach tomorrow, you know, like after Brian's been here today. I can tell you the terror and the agony that was in my heart. I was just feeling like this was like suicide, okay? In the middle of that whole thing, the Lord really spoke to me in a clear way. He doesn't always speak in ways, you know, he leads me and guides me. But in this morning, that morning, they're sitting in Fellowship Hall, like 3 rows back. I could tell you exactly where I was, watching Brian preach. And the Lord said to me, Jack, I don't want you to be Brian. I just want you to be Jack. And I had to process that for a few minutes. And finally say, okay, yes, Lord. You don't want me to be anybody else. You just want me to be me, the person that you made me to be. And if you've got confidence in me, then okay, I'll be there. I'll be here tomorrow. And tomorrow happened. I was just Jack, okay? And we had a good time. Not everybody left the church, okay? In fact, I stayed for 28 months while they were looking for Pastor Steve. And every week I was like, oh, Lord, what am I going to do this week? You know, I have no idea. I used up all my good ideas last week. I don't know what to say anymore about this whole thing. But, you know, God brought us through that whole thing. I never had to be Brian, and I never could be Brian. If you hear Brian speak today, it's fabulous. Go online and listen to him. Because God gave Brian special gifts to be used. He gave me some gifts too. And God just wants me to use my gifts. And that's my message to you. You don't have to be anybody else. Don't look at the people who are up, you know, in some elevated position, the people who you admire, and say, well, since I know I'll never be them, I no way can I be anything. I love this picture of the cross because it's like the body of Christ. You know, Peter talks about us being living stones, that we're all kind of different shapes and sizes, but we're all kind of layered in together to kind of build the church. And so here we are, you and me. We've all got different gifts. We've all got different talents. God's given us things. Some of us are loud and some of us are quiet. Some of us are scientific, and some of us are much more, you know, comical. You know, we're all over the place. Some of us are wealthy, and some of us are really struggling. Some of us are friendly, and we've got all these gifts. And God says, just come together and be my body. You don't have to be like everybody else. This is the richness of the body of Christ, is that he's brought us all together to do our part. And you can talk to people that I can never talk to. And you have credibility with people that I'll never be able to impress them. God's put you in places, and he wants to use you in that way. Am I saying this clearly enough? And the lesson that God wants us to learn is, don't let your comparison to other people cause you to feel inadequate. God has given you everything that you need. Amen? A couple more quick things, and then we're done. God says to Peter, listen, I didn't make a mistake when I made you. I didn't make a mistake when I picked you out. It wasn't even a mistake when you fell on your face. You know, guess what? You're the person that I want to use. So Peter, follow me. Get on with it. Don't spend your time, you know, surveying the landscape. Just follow me. That's really what it's all about. And I think this whole idea of following Jesus is the simplest but most powerful. It's the most life-changing command we could ever get from Jesus to us. He just says to you this morning, just follow me. In all my years with working with high school students, many of them came to know Christ. And they would have a change in their life, and they'd go off to college. Sometimes they'd come back halfway through college, and they'd be kind of slumping in their faith. And I'd try to come alongside them. How's it going? What's happening? And they'd say to me things like, well, Jack, I'm just not into it like I used to be. And it's not as real to me as it was when I was in high school. And it's not as important to me. And I'm like, whoa, 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 whoa. What is it? Okay? I don't think when we were in school, we didn't talk about it. We didn't say commit your life to it. I think we said commit your life to him, to Jesus. He's the one that we should be, that you should be building your life around. You know, it's like a religion. It's like an organization. It's like just a big activity schedule that you're on. Him, Jesus, is a person. He's a living person. He wants you to know him. And for him to know you, he wants to walk with you. You're just not into him as much as you used to be. He's not as real as he used to be. I just constantly remind myself, I got to turn this thing around. It isn't about me doing my job here at the church. It's about me following Jesus and listening to him. And that's all God wants you to do. He says, listen, don't worry about other people. Well, what's that to you? You follow me. You follow me. Amen? Let's bow our heads and pray. We thank you, Lord, for making us individuals. Each one of us, Lord, our DNA is different from any other person who's ever lived. Our fingerprint is different than any other person on this planet. You made us individually. We're special people in your sight. You've given us one life. And you want to be in it. You came and died for us to forgive us our sins, to pick us up off the ground from whatever mistakes we've made. You've brought us to yourself. You've invited us into your presence. You've promised to fill us with your spirit. And you want us to build your kingdom. So Lord God, help us not to look down on ourselves. And help us not to look down on others. Help us to receive this wonderful truth that you've given us, that you're in us, and that you're working through us, and that you're going to use our life to accomplish your purposes, and that you'll never give up. What you've started in us, you'll carry that through right unto to completion on the day when we see you. And Lord, we just want to hear from you on that day. Well done, good and faithful servant, that we did, that we followed you, that we loved you. God, come and live in us. Make this church the most dynamic, diverse church, each one of us using our gifts and not worrying about who gets credit, not being jealous, not feeling inadequate, but that we lift each of us up and that we're working together to do your great work. And Lord, do that work. New York needs it. Long Island needs it. Syosset needs it. Our friends need it. Our family needs it. Work through us, Jesus. So come and be with us. We're going to follow you. We say this in your name, Jesus. Amen. Great. Hey, the fire is burning on the beach, okay? We can go and be close to him.